And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's no doubt that God requires us to forgive one another. There's no doubt about that. In the New Testament, particularly, there is no hiding from this teaching, no getting around this imperative that comes to us from Jesus and from the apostles. One of Jesus' least subtle parables actually is about forgiveness, and it takes place in Matthew 18. In this parable, Jesus tells a story about a servant who owes his king the equivalent of $10 billion in modern currency. The amount of money isn't really that crucial. The point is, in this parable, is that this is an overwhelming and unpayable debt. And in the context of the story Jesus is telling, this is clearly meant to indicate our debt to God because of our sin. It is unpayable for any of us to take care of. The king in the parable forgives the servant and his debt. This is a picture, of course, of God's remarkable grace to each one of us. But then the servant goes out and he comes across a fellow servant who owes him a small amount of money, and he takes him and he demands his money back immediately. When the man says he cannot pay, he throws his fellow servant into debtor's prison until he can repay the debt that he owes. When the king finds out what has taken place, when he finds what has happened, he goes out and he has this servant whose debt was forgiven brought before him. And Jesus concludes the parable, with these words. The king says to him, "You wicked servant." This is the one he had just forgave. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, Jesus says, until he should pay all his debt. So the king re-incurred the debt that he had forgiven against that servant. And Jesus concludes his teaching with these words, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Now that's not a very subtle message there at the end, not a very subtle application that Jesus gives. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a very real connection between God's forgiveness of us as sinners and our forgiveness of others in their sin against us, and that if we refuse to be gracious with others, we risk the judgment of God because he has been gracious with us. The Apostle Paul summarizes this teaching in Colossians 3 in the reading we heard a few moments ago. He said, "As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive." There's no asterisks on that statement from Paul, no disclaimers. He doesn't say, "As the Lord has forgiven you, you really should forgive," or "Please forgive one another as Jesus forgave you." No, he says, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." But what does forgiveness mean, really? What does it mean to forgive someone? I think that's a really significant question. And it's one that I often receive as a pastor in my study when people are talking to me about sins that have been committed against them and what it means to forgive those who have harmed them. There's often this assumption that when we forgive others their sins against us, we must then act as though those sins never took place, they never happened, that the trust was never broken, that the harm never happened to us. But I'm not sure that is entirely correct. I'm not sure at all. The story we read earlier from Genesis 50 is interesting in that respect. You see, Joseph's brothers, of course, sinned against him in the most terrible way. Joseph, as a young man, came to them in the wilderness. He was their younger brother, where they were keeping sheep, and his older brothers took him, conspired against him, threw him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery to Egypt, the land far away. This led to decades of suffering for Joseph, isolation, estrangement from his family. In fact, the brothers went so far as to deceive Joseph's father that he had died and been killed by an animal in the wilderness. Now, at the end of Genesis, though, the tables have turned completely. Joseph, earlier, was in his brother's power, and they abused him and harmed him with that power, but now they are in his power. It's the reverse. Joseph is now the second most powerful man in Egypt, and Jacob, his father and his brother's father, has died. And so Joseph's brothers say to themselves, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And so they ask Joseph to forgive their transgression against him. Now, what's interesting is that Joseph's brothers aren't crazy to be terrified in this situation, right? It's understandable they'd feel that way. It's actually pretty rare for men or women who have been hurt or abused to be put in a situation where they can inflict the same kind of harm or abuse on those that hurt them. But that's exactly the situation that Joseph finds himself in. He had all the power of Egypt at his command. If he had wanted to arrest his brothers and sell them into slavery, he could have done it, especially now that their father was dead. But of course, Joseph doesn't do that. He forgives his brothers. He does not take vengeance against them. And this lack of outward vengeance is embodied in his heart attitude, as we read in Genesis. Genesis tells us Joseph comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them when they asked for his forgiveness. So I think we can say that forgiving one another, forgiving someone else, means at a very basic level, at least this, not exacting vengeance on them for how they have hurt us, even if they come to be in our power in some way. But more than that, to forgive someone from the heart, as Jesus says in his parable, is not even wanting to enact vengeance against them, not even desiring that in our heart. Forgiving others, as Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians, and as Joseph demonstrates, is to be kind and tenderhearted toward those who have harmed us, viewing them from our hearts with compassion instead of hatred, with kindness instead of bitterness. But it's also important to point this out as well. Even though Joseph forgave his brothers, there's no indication from the Genesis narrative that he then ever went out to meet his brothers in a desolate place a couple days later, right? Even after offering forgiveness to his brothers, if Joseph had gotten a note from those brothers asking him to meet them in the middle of the night in a deserted alley where he would be in their power again, I suspect that he would have brought along a squad of Egyptian soldiers just in case they had any ideas of doing him harm. To extend Christian forgiveness, in other words, is not necessarily the same as pretending like the harm never took place. To forgive means not to enact vengeance and not to desire vengeance, to be kind and compassionate toward those who have sinned against us. But their sin still took place. It still has real consequences. One very practical example will help to drive this distinction home. In a Christian marriage, if adultery takes place, there is no question about the offended spouse's obligation to forgive their husband or wife who broke the marriage covenant. They have to forgive. Our Lord is very clear about that. However, the scriptures, Jesus himself, are also equally clear that the offended spouse is then no longer obligated to remain in the marriage. They are free, actually, to divorce their husband or wife because of the adultery. Yes, the offended spouse must forgive, yes. But forgiveness does not necessarily mean that the relationship is unchanged because of the sin that took place. It's a really important distinction to maintain. So, how do we do this? How do we forgive those who sin against us? The answer is not in minimizing the hurt that sin causes. All of us, our whole lives, we are both sinning against others and others are sinning against us. This has been happening your whole life for every one of us. And then in this reality lies so much of the hurt and pain that we experience in this world. So much of it is caused by the way we hurt others and others hurt us. No, the way of minimizing sin will never lead to true forgiveness. Only the blood of Jesus will do. In our sermon this past Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we meditated together on how without the shedding of blood, there is no possibility of forgiveness of sin. And that's right. Only with the shedding of blood can sin be forgiven. But the promise of the gospel is that Jesus' blood has not only been shed for us so that our sin might be forgiven, but his blood was actually shed so that we could be set free to forgive others as well. Jesus on the cross took all the violence and hatred that the world had to offer, all of its sin. And as he died, what did he do? He forgave those who put him to death. Jesus was the true victim, the only truly innocent person sinned against by all. And his declaration of forgiveness toward those who killed him, which was directed not only toward his literal executioners, but to all of us, that created a new path, a new way of life for those who follow in his way. His blood was shed so that forgiveness could be extended in his name. Indeed, when Stephen, the first martyr, dies a few chapters later in the book of Acts, just a few months after Jesus' murder, he looks up into heaven before he dies and he sees the risen Christ standing at the right hand of God. And as the stones are falling upon him from these men that are murdering him in cold blood, he doesn't look at Jesus and say, "Pour down your judgment. Strike these men down." No, he says to Jesus, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I mean, do you see what has happened there? Because the blood of Christ was shed, Stephen could actually forgive his murderers as he died. And this way of forgiveness in the face of sin is made possible only because of the shed blood of Christ, the truly innocent death of Jesus. Stephen, even as he dies, embraces the freedom of forgiveness because Jesus had opened that way of life to him through his innocent death, through his shed blood. And so Stephen also could offer forgiveness to his enemies. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul meditates on the work of Christ, as we heard, and he says that through Christ, God was reconciling to himself all things on earth or in heaven, and that he was making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of the cross is not only the way that God makes peace with us because of our sin, the blood of the cross also opens the door for us to be at peace with one another, for us to forgive. It is because Christ has died, it is because his blood was shed, that we don't have to hold on to bitterness and hatred. It is because Christ has died, his blood was shed, that we don't have to punish or exact revenge on those who harm us. It is because Christ has died and his blood was shed that we are freed to be kind and tender-hearted and to forgive those who sin against us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Christ. We thank you for the way of forgiveness that he has opened for us. Grant us the grace, Father, to walk in this way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.